back in the 1900s, and it was a long time ago. And Teen Challenge came out of the movie. It was called The Jesus Factor. And I remember seeing it at church, and then I wanted to see if I could show it at my college. I went to George Williams College. It was not a Christian school. I got permission from the head of the department there to come in and show it. The teacher was a little nervous because it was about Jesus. And the professor that I went in to see, he's like, they're all adults. I think they can handle it. Anyway, Ed Howe was the director in those days, and he forgot about it. He absolutely forgot about it. I called him, and he wasn't there. Anyway, the students waited for like 45 minutes for him to come and then stayed about an extra half hour afterwards. They were blown away by the movie, the difference that Jesus makes in setting people free. I've always loved Teen Challenge, what they're about, and it's great to have you with us today. Brian, Pastor Brian, I want to invite you to come share your heart, and I know you've got some a lot of good stuff planned for us, so come.
Good morning. Great to be here with you. And I look forward to meeting, I think they were behind me, I couldn't see their face, but other missionaries that are here from China. I look forward to meeting you. And at Teen Challenge, I have an opportunity as one of your missionaries to do something that is impossible for them to do. And that's this: I get to bring the fruit of your prayers and your giving here for you to see today. The lives that are being transformed and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. I am excited to do that and to present our guys to you today. The guys that you see looking all sharp in their red polos up here have been in the program from, I don't know, between a week and about 10 months. And we have some who are looking forward this fall to graduating and getting on with what God has for the next season of their life. And we have some that are just beginning their journey with us. But your prayers, your giving, your partnership is making all the difference. And so I'm here today, first of all, to say thank you. Teen Challenge has a history with this church. You've stood with Teen Challenge over the last few years, and we are so grateful. As a center in Chicago, Teen Challenge, I just should say, is an international organization that began in the late 50s when a small town, Eastern Pennsylvania pastor by the name of David Wilkerson saw a Time magazine story about the violence of and just an atrocious act committed by some gang members on the streets of New York, and God wouldn't let him look the other way. And it began a series of activities that you may or may not be familiar with. The Jesus Factor was mentioned earlier. The cross and the switchblade is the story of it as well. And what has resulted, what is the legacy of that act of obedience on David Wilkerson's part is Teen Challenge centers that exist all around the world to partner with people. In our case, we're a men's center. There's centers that are for men, centers that are for women, centers for adolescent boys or adolescent girls, to help them find freedom from life-controlling issues and help them find, most importantly, to find the one who is the source of freedom, who brings freedom to our lives, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we exist. That's what our guys experience on a regular basis. The Chicago story is this: that in the early 60s, after working with his brother for a few years in New York, Don Wilkerson came to Chicago, and Chicago is the second center that ever started. And there's 1,600 of them or something later. It's just an amazing thing. And so since the early 60s, there's Teen Challenge has been at work in the streets of Chicago. This church is important in this story in one way, and that in Illinois, the work of Teen Challenge had some difficult times over the last few years, and God has done an incredible miracle. And I believe that this center still exists today, because there was a guy, a Teen Challenge graduate by the name of Andrew Greenwood, who was thrust into a leadership role, and he kind of, man, the thing was leaking, and he kind of stuck his finger in the dike and held it there and worked really, really hard until help came. And I am so appreciative of his ministry, of his work, and I know his church has a relationship with Andrew. So what you see before you here is a result of that. And so so appreciative of that. What has happened? I came on to Teen Challenge in October, and my background is not Teen Challenge. I've been a pastor. I've been a local church pastor for 30 years. Started when I was 6, and had the opportunity to come in and become a part of just this amazing organization, and I'm inspired every day by the work that God is doing in the lives of our students, in the lives of our staff, and can't believe that God gives me the opportunity to have a front row seat to just his amazing work as it's happening. In January, we have been historically a four-month, what's called an induction center. So guys come to us for the first four months of their program. And, you know, they get rolling, they get moving, Jesus is working in their life, and then they leave. And that's no fun for us. And they would head off to Cape Girardeau, Missouri, or Rearsburg, Pennsylvania, typically, to finish out 10 months of their program. But God really laid it on our hearts, on the heart of our state director, Paul Heinzman, Pastor Paul, as well, that we believe that the Spirit of God and its ability to transform lives is in its complete form in Chicago. And we believe that it's not necessary always for a person to go hundreds of miles away from their family to find the freedom that Jesus has for them. And in January, we began a full 13-month program. A person will come in. There's about 30 days of an orientation level that they move through, and then they began a series of four levels. Each of them are designed to be completed in 3 months, and we walk them through. And during their time with us, they experience teaching about the Bible, about Jesus, chapel services, spiritual experiences, prayer, Bible reading. Prayer journals are a daily part of their lives. They meet with a counselor on a regular basis. Every other week, they're sitting one-on-one with a CADC, addiction counselor, meeting weekly in group sessions. There's a rigorous Bible-based addiction recovery curriculum that we've put in place that came to us courtesy of our friends from Minnesota Teen Challenge. That's just fantastic in helping guys come to grips with what their addiction is and how they navigate their way through that. And we're seeing God do just an incredible work. I'm very excited that in October we will have 3 students who will graduate. These will be the first 3 to graduate from the new Teen Challenge Chicago program. And then every month after that, we'll be saying goodbye to 3-4 guys as they move in to what God has for them. It's just an amazing process. And your partners in that, you're helping make that happen. It would not be a 13-month program without the support of friends and partners like you guys. It would be a very short program, because we'd have the budget for about a 4-hour program probably, if it wasn't for all the help that we receive. And so we say thank you. We can't say thank you enough. We have a table out in the lobby, and I'd love to talk with you there, because here's what I know. Everybody in this room is one of two things. You're either A, addicted to some life-controlling issue that you need help with, or B, you are just in close relationship with someone who is. Because addiction is everywhere. It's so pervasive in our society. It's affecting lives, it's affecting families, it's affecting people in so many ways. I don't know what your family situation is. You know, for me, it's my sister. I was having the conversation with our program director, Kyle, earlier, just talking about how, you know, on Sunday evening about 8 o'clock, when my phone rings and it's my sister calling me, I know what that call means. I know she's been probably extremely thirsty that day, and there's going to be I'm going to do a lot of listening and just try to encourage her. She's struggling with alcohol in a very life-controlling way. It's my nephew who his drug habits and his propensity for violence has him now where the state has volunteered to provide a room and board for him for the next couple of years. And it's everywhere. It's just down at my parents' house and saw his wife and his three little girls. It's doing an incredible amount of damage. But we believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for that. We are in Teen Challenge Illinois, desire to become the answer to the drug problem in Illinois. We believe that, the wonderful, very sincere efforts of many people in many ways are missing that Jesus factor. They're missing the real answer, the real chance for freedom in their lives, and we want to provide that for people. Once again, thank you for helping us do that. At that table back there, you could sign up to receive our newsletter, keep you informed with what is happening in the center. We also have some t-shirts that we'll be selling out there. And this is one of the styles. There's three styles there. There is a nice sharp design for ladies and a couple of other styles with this one and another style that certainly would work for anyone. And those are available. They're $20. We'd love to help you with that. $20. What's $20 mean in the life of a student in Teen Challenge? One of the ways that they study scripture is through a thing every Monday morning as they gather for the traditional Teen Challenge curriculum, which is group studies for new believers or for new Christians. And because somebody printed these t-shirts and gave them to us, a $20 t-shirt would buy 10 classes worth of books for those guys. That's what $20 will do. And we want you to be aware of that. And Pastor, this one's for you. Extra small, is that what you had asked for? There you go. So, absolutely. And I will be there, others will be there. If there is any way that we can talk with you, encourage you because of what you're walking through with somebody that you love and their struggle with a life-controlling problem, we're there for you. And certainly if we can ever partner with them to find freedom and recovery, we would love to do so. In just a couple of minutes, I'm going to be bringing a message from Ephesians chapter 4. And I think it's a good message, but I'll just say right up front, it's probably like the fourth best message you'll hear today, because we have three of our students who'll be sharing what God is doing in their lives, and that trumps what I have to say in a big, big way. And so I'm going to invite my friend Gus up here at this time. So Gus, can we welcome Gus?
Good morning, church. My name is Gustavo Fernandez. I'm 47 years old. I'm from Mexico. I'm going to try to share a little bit of my testimony with you guys. I'm coming from a decent, captive Catholic family in Mexico. 10 boys and 4 sisters. It was decent, you know, parents okay to support 14 kids, okay. But at an early age, I got experience of fatality in my house. Brother of mine, my older brother, suicide, played with a gun and shooting in the head itself. Then I was my only brother. He was my best friend, considered my best friend's gone when I was 6 years old. They affected so much in my life. I don't have no idea at that point how affecting so much. But follow in the future years, I see my dad drinking so much. He was an alcoholic and experienced like alcohol that was being run in my house most of all the time. In my age, later age, 9, 10, I was thinking myself, it's okay to mend in the house, they can have a drink. So around 10, 11 years old, I started having drinks. And, okay, thank you. And that was okay. Experienced besides the fatality in my family, I experienced another thing in my family was domestic violence in my family. My parents got divorced. My mom decided to move to Mexico City, decided myself to follow her. And later on, my mom moved to USA, decided to follow her. I just turned 17 years old in USA. I started having my first job in restaurants, being cook, and I started being drinking more, like heavier. Normal life, early age, 17, 20s, they're okay. Nobody say anything in my house, my brothers, nothing, my mom, I guess okay. Later on, I just met my wife in the restaurant. So I dated her a couple years, finally we got married. And she asked me one day, if I really like to live in a farm. And I don't know why I say yes, but I will. I say that, yeah, no problem. I live my child age in farms in Mexico, but I say, yeah, that's fine. Later on, we moved from Wheaton, Illinois, we moved to Plano, Illinois, in 5 acres farm. And I thought this, have a really wonderful family, have it a boy and a girl. And I thought this, my life was perfect. I got a decent job, have a great family, great brothers, mom, sisters, everything around me that was awesome. I feel myself untouchable, great. Nothing can happen to me. Because talking about money, okay, family, okay, nobody say anything about my addiction. Nothing. Finally, after 23 years marriage, before that, I'm sorry, I tried to suicide 3 times myself because of my addiction. I was so much deep in my addiction, so I don't think in clearly when I was so drinking so much. Tried to kill myself 3 times. 2 of those 2 last times, there was one put my brand new truck in front of the train. That was so awesome experience, probably God that tried to touch my shoulder and probably tried to give me a message, hey, don't forget about me, I'm here with you. I never listened, I never turned my head back. So when I tried to put the truck in the train tracks, before I doing it, my brand new truck died before I put the truck in front of the train. Don't know why, don't know. Somebody take the key away from me, I don't know. But this is one the first time. I see the train pass by over. And I said, wait a minute, why? But that truck's dying, it's a brand new truck. Let me try start again. The truck start again. Somebody they don't want me up there yet. My last suicide intent, there was in my house, get a big fight with my wife after Christmas of 2015. Go to a liquor store, get a tequila, whatever. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I don't know what's thinking, I just go in the garage, get a bottle of container of antifreeze, come back inside the house, get a glass, fill it up with half a tequila, half a antifreeze, drink it. Somehow, she wake up, come and checking me in the living room, call 911, because she saw what I did. Some reason somebody, they don't want me there, up there. They don't need me yet. Take me to the hospital. After that, in the hospital, she's come up and say, you know what? I can live this life no more. I want to divorce you. I want a divorce after 23 years marriage. After divorce, I come in more deeper in my addiction. I don't listen to anybody, my mom, brothers. I'm ending homeless, living in the street in my truck. There was never thinking like I said before. Easy to get everything what you want, but God, they give you everything, but they take it away easily in the blink of an eye. That happened to me. Ended up homeless. Friend of mine, he feels probably sorry about me. They live in the street, so they keep me. They open the doors of his house for one condition. There's no liquor allowed in his house because it's a really Christian family. Doing okay for 2 weeks. Guess what? One day I showed up totally drunk. Got me fight with him, his wife, kicked me out of the house. He told me, you got two choices. Go to the hospital detox, or you go to Teen Challenge. I never hear a Teen Challenge name in my life. Go to the hospital, detox. That was the greatest and biggest decision in my life to come in Teen Challenge. I'm gonna tell you why that was the biggest decision, because I was a stubborn, really person that I don't want to listen to anybody. I was a person like nobody can say anything to me. Okay, I don't have no choice. Coming Teen Challenge. Thinking to myself, I don't need this. I'm better at this program. I don't need this. 3 weeks hit me so hard. Brothers of mine in the group, I always say, I don't want to be here. I want to go home. Like probably for 3 or 4, I don't know how many times, how long, but every day I say, I want to go home. I want to leave. I don't say that work anymore. You know why? Because I'm a new creation in God. Hallelujah. I'm a new person. In the name of the Lord. I never go to be say thanks enough to God to bring me to Teen Challenge so I can open my eyes and see what the wrong things I was doing before. And thank God, I can listen to him. I don't have to live in my past anymore. And a new creation, I got a new life in Christ's name, in God. Thank God of Jesus, and thank God of Teen Challenge, I am a different person. Different father, different son, different partner. Maybe the only thing I know is I don't have to live in my past, working in my present, and I keep working in my future. In Jesus' name. I'm really sorry, I'm kind of a little nervous. My first time I do this, but I got a scripture. A microscription, but this morning I read in the Bible, And for some reason, I felt that I have this verse or description from the Bible and share it with you guys. I don't memorize it, but I just put it in a paper. There's a new one. And they say, that's from Psalm 51, 10, 12. They say, create in me pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me and enjoy all your salvation, and grant in my willing spirit to abstain in me. In Jesus' name, thank you for listening to me.
Amen. I've met several members of Gus's family on numerous occasions, and the joy that is there. I've met his mom, I've met children and brothers and nieces, and I just think of the prodigal son when his father says, you know, my son was dead and now he's alive. And the joy that he felt is just amazing. Just amazing. That's what your giving does. That's what your prayers produce. And we say thank you. For your information and for your prayers, let me share just two things. One is that I believe this year we'll see the beginning of a women's center in Illinois, and if you would pray with us concerning that. It's not good enough to say, you have a life-controlling issue, we're here for you as long as you're a male, 18 and over. And so we look forward to expanding that. And the second thing, and this isn't in the planning stage per se, this is just in the dream and in my heart. And that someday, and hopefully not too far in the future, we need a Spanish-speaking men's center. I can't tell you how often we get a phone call from a family, from someone needing help, and we just can't help them because just the language skills are not there where we can help them. And I don't believe that that's God's will, that that's God's will. I was talking with someone from our national office who is in every center in the United States every couple of years, and I said, "Who's doing a great job of running Spanish speaking program?" And he says, "Nobody." I'm like, "Well, what do you mean nobody?" He's like, "Nobody. Nobody's doing that. Like, we got to do that. We got to do that. We can't." You can't say to somebody, "I know your life's falling apart. Now, if you just go learn English, we'll help you." The neighborhood that we're in, that's what we have to do. And so your prayers, partnering with us in prayer and those two things, I would really appreciate. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this passage, I don't believe, so right off the bat, I want you to know I'm not saying that he had teen challenge or addiction in mind. But I think what he has to say has so much to speak to what we do. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So we want to begin there. Paul writes this: "So I tell you, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed." Paul says this, and he says right away, he says, this is about the Gentiles and how they live. And we understand that basically in the Jewish mindset, there were two kind of people in the world. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, and Jews were God-fearing, God-loving people who tried to observe what God had to say, and the Gentiles weren't, and they just lived however they wanted to live. And so there was a bit of a, in Paul's language here, a bit of a us versus them mindset. And I think that has been historically a very prevalent mindset when it comes to people with addiction. You know, I grew up in the church. I'm certain, I don't know what day of the week I was born, but if it was before Friday, I bet I was in church that first Sunday, because that was my life. My parents were Christ followers, and I've been in church virtually every Sunday ever since then. It was later when I got a little older and I looked back at my family, and it seemed like you had a choice in my family. You could either be a Christian or you could be an alcoholic. That seemed to be, as I look at my family tree, that seems to be the way it is. And historically, I think in the church toward addiction, there's been a lot of us versus them thinking. You know, that's what other people do, and that's a horrible thing, and why can't they just make better choices? Why can't they behave themselves? Don't they see how this is affecting the family and all of that? There's a lot of that's them, this is us, we live different, and this is how they live. And here's how Paul describes the mindset of a person who's entrenched in sin. You know, words like they're darkened in the futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, they're separated from the life of God. It's because of ignorance that's in them. It's the hardening of their hearts. They've lost sensitivity. They've given themselves over. All those words speak to the progressive nature of addiction. It talks about how life-controlling issues are progressive in that. You know, there's nobody that wakes up one day and goes, you know what? I think I want to become addicted to heroin. And they set out to do that, right? It's progressive. It starts with little things. What we find, and you heard it in Gus's story today, is that resident early in the lives of so many people who are addicted to life-controlling issues, there's trauma. There's something that happened in their life that induced a hardship, a difficulty, a traumatic experience that influenced their course. Is there a choice that is made along the way? Absolutely. Absolutely. No question about it. But we see it so often. Abuse, neglect, violence, some type of traumatic event that has been introduced into a person's life. And addiction begins with sin. All life-controlling issues begin with sin. There's an opportunity given. There's an opportunity taken. And it begins to grow from there. But mostly it starts with trauma. It starts with pain. Most of the time, the sin that it begins with is influenced by someone else's sin. And it grows. And it grows from there. And that this passage, Paul talks about how it grows. It's just they've kind of given themselves over to that. And when we look around the country, along the issue of drug addiction, it is absolutely exploding. It's absolutely exploding. If you live in Cook County, you are two times more likely to die from a heroin overdose than you are from a car accident. In our state, for every 100 people that live in Illinois, every year there's 80 prescriptions handed out for opioids. My wife and I this spring had a little medical issues. Hers was she went to the dentist and had some dental work done. I was introduced to the wonders of bronchitis for the first time in my life, and both of us, one thing we shared was we both walked out of there with them trying to hand us a prescription for an opioid. And there's a place for medication. Certainly, I'm not an anti-medication person. But parents, if you have pain pills that have been prescribed to you. You know, it's very easy, that pain pill that got you through that situation where you needed them, to keep those around, you know, because my back isn't what it used to be. And when I throw that thing out, you know, then I have them there and I don't need to go to the doctor. Man, keep a lock on those. Keep a lock on those. The way that teenagers begin this journey so many times begins in their parents' medicine cabinet. And pain pills like a Percocet, like a Vicodin can become the on-ramp to a road that many times ends with heroin. Once addiction starts, you begin to look at accessibility and you begin to look at price of how do I get this high? How do I increase this? And I hear it, there's guys here that was their journey. An accident of some type, a visit to a doctor, a prescription is given, a dependency is developed, and an addiction becomes full-blown. And there's people in red shirts right here that's their story. But the truth of the matter is, there's probably people here who are not wearing a red shirt, that's your story too. It is out of control in our country. It affects every family. So when Paul talks about that, the progression that happens in our minds, there's a trauma, there's a self-medication of that trauma, an inability to cope based on the hurt, based on the trauma that has happened. Relief is found, dependency is developed, addiction is full-blown. And it's thinking. There's a lot of debate out there of is addiction a disease? Is it a choice? And I think the answer is clear that yes to kind of all of that. But basically, it's a mind condition. And healing occurs when you do, like Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, where your mind is renewed. That's where freedom comes from, as Jesus touches us in our body and our spirit, absolutely, but as we begin to think as Christ thinks, as we begin to put on the mind of Christ, that's when healing and freedom really, really comes. Paul says there's people out there, and here's how they live. There's this progression to their life, there's this progression to their activities, to their deeds, to their addiction. And in verse 20, he says, that, however, is not the way that you learned. There's a mind word again. That's not how you learned. Not like the Gentiles engaged in all those things. That's not how you learned when you heard the truth about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Addiction is definitely a heart problem. It's a heart problem, but it's mostly a thinking problem. And when you learn the truth, the Bible said something about knowing the truth and the results of that, right? What's the truth do? It sets you free. It sets you free. And so Paul says there's this two-step recovery process. You know, we have orientation in four levels. Paul just had two steps. You guys should have went to Paul's group instead of ours, but that's... He said you put off the old and you put on the new. It's a two-step process. You put off and you put on. What do you put off? We say to addiction, we say to the addict, we say, stop. You know, make better choices. Don't you care? Don't you see what you're doing to your mother and me? Don't you? And yes, all of that is seen. Putting off the old is tough. Putting off the old self, corrupted by deceit, is difficult. It's like, you ever get a computer virus? you know, on your computer, and it kind of takes control, and it's, your computer starts doing weird things, right? Get a virus on your computer. I used to, and I started using Apple products. It hasn't been such a problem anymore. But you can still try really, really hard to use your computer in the way that it's designed to function. But because that virus has kind of hijacked the way it thinks, the way it processes, until you get rid of that virus, until you put that off, it's still going to continue to do the same strange things. It was intended to be used as a tool for productivity. It had a purpose when it was made, and it's still, you can try very hard to live out that purpose, but that virus is not allowing your computer to work as it should. So what do? You identify the virus, you apply the right remedy to that, and you get your old machine back. The addiction mind, yeah, we know what we're doing. We see who we're hurting. So we try to help guys identify the problem thinking and rebuild the core beliefs that their life is fixed on. Get rid of the old. Put off that old way. When conflict arises, part of our conversation is the thinking behind that conflict. The thinking behind that old thinking that is just incongruent with the way that God wants us to live now. There's a new way. Let's put that on. So put off the old, put on the new, righteousness and holiness, created to be like God. You know, that's why you're created. You're created to be like God. That's why these guys live. That's why that new truck all of a sudden stops running until the train passes by, because Gus was created to be like God. A couple of the t-shirts back there, it says on the front, every life has a purpose. We believe that. We believe that every addict has a purpose, that every person has a purpose. This morning, if you're struggling to know, does God have a plan for my life? There's a very simple little test. What you do is you put a finger on your wrist, and is there a pulse? If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. God has a plan for your life. And that also means that for that son or that daughter or that mother or father or brother or uncle or parent or whoever it is that is trapped in the chains of addiction, God has a plan for their life. They've hurt you. You're disappointed. You're discouraged. You maybe have given up hope, but God has not given up hope on that person. He has a plan for their life. That means when you're driving down the street in a neighborhood where you keep checking to make sure your doors are still locked and you see people living on the street, living under a bridge, living, and you look at that person, you've never locked eyes with a person. God doesn't have a purpose for their life. No matter where they are, no matter what they're doing. And giving your life to Jesus is the start of finding your purpose. But we say that's the beginning point. That's the launch pad. That's not the final destination, that you haven't arrived when you've said a prayer, Jesus, become the leader of my life and the forgiver of all that I've done wrong. That changes your life, but it doesn't change everything. Because the same old mindset that got you in the mess in the first place is still in operation. Giving your life to Christ is the beginning. There's still a lot of thinking to change. There's still a lot of behavior to change. And so Paul says this in verse 25. He says, therefore, because we're not living like the Gentiles, we've learned a new way because of the truth of Christ, therefore each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. We are all members of one body, and in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, to build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. I love this because Paul talks about them and how bad they are behaving. And he says, therefore you, all of a sudden he brings it home. I'm not talking about the guy on the street. I'm not talking about the person lost in addiction, lost in sin, destroying their life. We're talking about you, church, is what Paul says. Therefore, you have some work to do. You have some things in your life that you need to change. That process of putting off the old and putting on the new. He goes into a list there, and it's really divided out rather nicely. There's a chart I put together. Just show me, it's toward the end. There we go. He says, put off falsehood. Put off falsehood. I mean, falsehood is lying, and we know we shouldn't lie, but I think falsehood goes a lot deeper than that. Falsehood is presenting yourself as one thing, but really being another. He says, put off falsehood. Instead, put on truthfulness. He says, put off sinful anger. You mean I can't get angry anymore? No, that's not what it says. It says your anger can't be destructive to yourself and to people around you. Instead, put on healthy emotions, handling things properly in your life. If your anger, you know, it's really easy to be going like, I don't have a problem with anger, right, honey? And your wife won't make eye contact with you. Your kids are like crawling under the seats, right? Because you're like, what? What? They know. They know. So Paul says, put it off. Stop giving anger control of your life. Instead, handle it in a healthy way. He says, stop stealing. Put off stealing. And instead, you need to be working. Why? So you can share. So that you can share. I mean, that's a mindset change for a person locked in a life-controlling addiction. Because when I'm locked in a life-controlling addiction, the exciting thing is everybody around me exists for me to take from. Paul says, that's not how we live. We don't steal from other people. We earn, we work hard, we contribute so that we can share, so that we can be a part of helping other people. We put off unwholesome talk. And we think of unwholesome talk as, you know, swearing or inappropriate joking and things like that. But I think it goes a lot deeper than that, because Paul says what we should put on is speaking words of encouragement, speaking words that are based on helping other people. That lends me to believe that unwholesome talk has a whole lot to do with not just swearing, but with negativity and discouragement and always fault-finding and being judgmental and pointing out the problems that others are having instead of encouraging them. He has kind of this collection at the end to put off bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and malice, and instead put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness. To put those things on. Because see, that's the way it works. At Teen Challenge, we know that we can't have people come in and we say, okay, so, you know, repeat this prayer and now go make better choices. There's a process. There's old things to take off. And it's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. The way we think that we have to take off. But God is not into just sin avoidance. He's into building healthy lives. And so it's not just avoiding the wrong that we have to do and making better choices, but it's pursuing righteousness and the life that Christ has for us. And so I ask you today, this message, it's not a message that's just for the heroin addict living on the street that's darkened in their understanding. You and I become darkened in our understandings as well. When you look at that list, is there something there that God would be tapping you on the shoulder and saying it's time to put that off? Maybe your anger is a bigger issue than what you think it is. Maybe the way that your life is being lived in you're just kind of self-absorbed, that's bigger than that. Maybe the way you speak, the way you talk to other people, the way that you help everybody else around you by making sure they're aware of everything they do wrong or in any way that they fail to live up to your expectations. Maybe God is saying, now's the time to deal with that. He's saying, you know, before you were an unbeliever and there was an excuse. But now, because you've come to know me, because you've come to know my son and the truth that is there, it's time to put that off. And how do you put that off? Putting off is about repentance. Putting off is about coming clean before God, saying, God, I'm sorry for the sin I've done. Call it sin, you know. It's not just, you know, it's not just your family. That it's anger, it's sin, it's not just my nationality or, you know, it's sin. It's destructive. You say, God, I'm sorry. I confess my sin to you. Help me change. And you experience the freedom that comes from forgiveness. But the likelihood is there's others who've been affected by this sin, and you confess it to them as well. You name it, and you declare, I'm putting that off. And then you begin to put on the new. You don't go around all day saying, okay, God, help me not blow my stack, even though that's part of your prayer. Part of it is saying, God, help me help others. Help me use my words, my deeds, my resources to help other people, to encourage other people. You don't just avoid tearing down other people with your words, you start building them up. You put off the old, you put on the new. And the exciting thing is, God's like really for this. He wants to help you. His Spirit is here to encourage you, to inspire you, to empower you to live the life that He wants you to live. So you put off through repentance, through identifying it, through calling it what it is. Put on through actively pursuing what God wants you to do, progressively moving forward in the plan He has for your life. Can't do the whole process sitting here today, but you can make a start. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the God who changes lives. Thank you, God, that your power is strong enough to overcome the bondage of alcohol, to overcome the chains of drug addiction. And it's even powerful enough to be stronger than my anger or my bitterness or my unforgiveness or my taking from everybody else around me. It's big enough to even be stronger than the sin in my life. So God, I pray that today we would hand that over to you, that we would seek your face, we would ask for your forgiveness for the way that we have fallen short of the life that you have for us. And we would celebrate the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus, the freedom that Pastor talked earlier of us walking in, and we would begin to put on the new person that comes from you. God, for anyone here sitting in, lost in their sin, in their addiction, bring freedom, I pray. And the process starts when we turn it over to you. May we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'd like to ask my friend Lee to come and share with you what God is doing in his life.
Thank you, Good morning, church. My name is Lee Harris, and I'm 47 years old. And as you can see, I'm a member of Teen Challenge. My life is a bit different. I actually come from a Christian household. I know, or should I say, at the time that I was in my addiction, I knew who God was. My issue was me. Everyone knows the right thing to do. Everyone also knows what their heart wants. Sometimes those don't line up, and for me, it never lined up. My issue was that I did not do what I knew to be right. I knew that following God's word was the right thing to do, but I also knew that what I wanted to do may not line up with that. So what did I do? I followed me. Once coming to Teen Challenge, I realized that there was a better way to do things. I didn't have to listen to what my flesh wanted me to do. The Bible tells me very plain, very simply, following the flesh leads to corruption, and I was corrupted. Not only was my flesh corrupted, but I allowed my flesh to corrupt my mind, which affected my spirit. I now, through Teen Challenge, through the curriculum that I endure here at Teen Challenge, I've learned things that about myself, I've learned things about God, and I've learned how to move me out of the way. My Bible tells me that faith can move mountains. Faith in God makes that mountain a molehill. Well, at one point in time, I had a great mountain in my life, my addiction. Through my faith in God, I've allowed him to remove that mountain. So I had no longer consider myself to be an addict. Amen. I understand when he tells me that I am a new creation. I also understand that there is more involved than just stopping the addiction itself. I understand that there are things in my life that I still need work on. Being at Teen Challenge over that 13-month period gives us that opportunity. It doesn't just stop us from doing what we do. What it does is it stops us from being who we think we are. It doesn't allow us to get in the way of what God is trying to do in my life. Had I just stopped while out there in the world, I would still be the same guy. The same guy who would go back to the same thing because that's what I knew. I understand now that my corruption was not just my flesh. I understand that my corruption was not just in my spirit. My corruption was simply all about me trying to be me instead of allowing God to do with me what he felt like. I understand now through Teen Challenge that I don't have to be like that, that there is a way out, and that way out has nothing to do with me. I come to understand that it's all about surrender. If you are willing to give up what you want to do, give up being the lead and follow, things become a whole heck of a lot easier. My Bible tells me that what I was doing was leading one place. That was to death. But see, I'm not that type. I wasn't the type that was going to try suicide because I still wanted to live. I wanted to live and enjoy life. Well, I was living, but I was not enjoying it. Now, because of Teen Challenge and because of the things that I've learned there, I understand where my mistake was. My mistake was simply trying to do me. I now understand that through my study of the Bible, that without those mountains, life is a smooth plane, as long as you follow God. Every one of us has a scripture that we, I guess you could say, would mold our life by. Well, mine is a bit simple, yet it's complicated. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 tells me, be not conformed to this world. Well, I'm trying to get past that. I'm no longer conforming to what the world tells me is right. I understand that everything that I thought was right happened to be wrong. That verse continues to tell me that I must renew my mind. See, that's what the great thing about Teen Challenge. It doesn't just take you out of the world where you're no longer conformed to it. Because like I say, if you're no longer conformed to the world just because you're taken out of it, when you go back, you fall right back into that same behavior. What it has done is it's given me a chance to renew my mind. Renewing of the mind is what changes lives. The Bible is what renews my mind. I no longer worry about what the world thinks of me because the world has no place for me. They can't send me anywhere. They can't help me get anywhere. Through God, I know where I'm going now. I know that hell that they speak of in the Bible is a true place. A lot of it, get a little taste of it here on this earth. The things that I got a taste of, I no longer want. I understand that by not conforming to this world and by renewing my mind, that I am finally on that path to becoming a pleasing thing for God. That way, when I get into His will, and I know that His will is perfect, I'm out of mind. And as long as I'm out of mind, I'm going in the right direction. Amen? Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite Trey to come and to share his story with us. Following that, all the guys will be coming and we'll be singing a song for you. So here you go, Trey.
Good afternoon, church. Hi, my name's Trey Settles. I'm 19 years old, and I'm actually probably one of the only teens in Teen Challenge. I'm from St. Charles. It's a suburb kind of nearby. And when I was a kid, I really looked up to my grandma, my uncle, and my dad. And all of them were stolen away from me by drugs and alcohol. My uncle and my grandmother passed away, and my dad left my mom and I. So it damaged me a little bit more than I care to admit, but I really tried to walk that off as best as I could, and I buried it a lot at a very young age with alcohol. And then eventually I progressed to drugs through friends who were taking these pills that made me feel good but didn't do anything to them. ADHD medication, so. And I took that way out of control. Teen Challenge is actually not my first institution. It's my 11th. So I've tried before to figure it out and none of it really worked. It actually did more harm than good, really. I mean, I poured out my heart to a lot of people. I got extremely vulnerable before a lot of people that I never saw again or passed away because they relapsed when they left. So I tried to help these people and I failed. And I took that extremely personally. And when I kept going back into these different institutions, it just seemed like it was getting worse and worse as it went. You know, I've been to 2 outpatients, 2 adolescent residentials, 2 sober living homes, and 4 psychiatric units for suicide attempts. So I'm not particularly stable. And I walked into Teen Challenge extremely bitter, extremely jaded, and very, very negative towards the concept of a recovery program. I didn't think any of them could work. I thought that all of the friends I would make in there would get close to me, and I would hurt them, or we'd leave and never talk again. I was full of crap. It says in Ezekiel, actually, that God will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's exactly what happened. I walked into Teen Challenge with a heart of stone. I didn't really try to care about any of them. In fact, I actually actively tried to hate some of them. And that changed a lot as time went on. And, you know, I can say to each and every one of these guys pretty fairly, you know, I've never served in combat or anything like that. And actually here, real quick, can we clap for our veterans real quick? Is that okay? I've never served in combat, but I am fighting a fight inside every day, and all of us are. And it's been an honor serving with all of you guys in that fight. Thank you for everything you do for me and for Teen Challenge, sincerely. And alongside that, you know, Pastor, you talked about freedom when you introduced us. There's a freedom in saying that. Once upon a time, I would have never said that to any of them. And I can look my dad in the eye now, who has been sober for well over a year now, by the way, by the grace of God, and tell him I love him. I can look at my mother. I can make a promise to her knowing I can follow through now. And there's a serious freedom in that that I can't even explain. And all the glory that goes to God. This heart of flesh that God has given me that bleeds every day for people who suffer the way I suffered, the people who I live with, the people who are in other rehabs that I had to go through, my heart bleeds for these people now, and that's the purpose that I feel like God has been trying to give me through all of the institutions, but I never listened to him, and he finally backed me into a corner when I came to Teen Challenge, and I'm finally taking that to heart, and I'm willing to use that as much as I possibly can. And there's a verse that actually kind of goes into that, and it comes into the topic of freedom, too. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, which is when Paul talks about surrendering his rights. And it's 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. To the weak I became weak, so that I may win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do all to the glory of the gospel, so that I may share with them in its blessings. God did this for me, and I need to help as many other people as I can come to the light. Thank you.
I didn't get a chance to preach today. I'm not going to preach, but just say a couple things. I have a great deal of respect for each and every one of you. I respect people who acknowledge their need. We all have need. I just have a great deal of respect. You guys are going to be in my thoughts, my prayers, in the days to come. I think you've touched all of our hearts here today. We're going to pray in a moment, and we're going to transform this room into kind of a dining room. And God loves you, and Pastor Brian has a wonderful plan for your life. He already told me that some of you would volunteer and help to set up the room, so I just want to tell you that. Seriously, we could use some younger backs, and Joe's going to help with that, and so you can listen to Joe, and I think that Joe. Middle Joe. So what we'll do is we'll stack chairs, just so you know, in case you guys want to jump in and help. We have two kinds of chairs.